You are listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church, reaching hearts, transforming communities. To find out more about us, go to our website, www.clch.cc.
Let's crack on with Ephesians 4. So last week, Tim shared about how we all needed to play nicely. I'm so glad you're all listening. Tim shared that we all needed to play nicely. We need to be diverse but not divided. We need unity but not uniformity. As we speak the truth in love and grow more like Christ, we fit together and the body is healthy and we're growing and full of love. This week we're looking at how Paul says we can achieve this, how we can live as children of God, living in the light, cloaked in his righteousness and holiness. This can only be done thanks to what Jesus did for us at the cross. And Paul gives us clear instruction on what it looks like. So we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 17 up to 5, verse 2. And I'm just going to break it down into three parts for now, if that's okay. So part one, we're looking at 17 to 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So Paul says quite simply, we are to stop living like this. It says in NIV, it says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. And in New Living Translation, it says, with the Lord's authority, I say this. This is not an invitation to stop, and it's not a suggestion. It is a command from an apostle authorized by Christ to speak for him with authority. The Gentiles are living in darkness. Their minds are closed, their hearts are hardened, and they live for lustful pleasure. We know this. We know this. Hands up, who knows Romans 12, verse 2? We shall not, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We know this. It's all over scripture. And yet so often we conform to this way of life, sometimes without even realizing it. We accommodate secular morality or play down, water down, hide our faith in order to avoid being judged. Because, let's face it, in this world, we're told we can be anything. We're told we can be anyone except a Christian. That's not okay. When I was preparing this, I used a lot. I got a lot from this book by Richard Cokin, which is a study guide on Ephesians. And he describes us, when talking about this verse, as spiritual chameleons. We imitate the world around us in order to remain camouflaged and safe from those who may criticize or hurt us. And we convince ourselves that we need to be relevant and that we need to be culturally contemporary. But really, are we compromising? How can you tell if you're a spiritual chameleon? Have you ever had a friendship or got to know a non-believer and they've been shocked to find out that you're a Christian and go to church? Paul reminds us that we know better. In verse 20 to 24, he says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He reminds us that this darkness, this way of life that the Gentiles are living, is not what we've learned about life in Christ. We have learned the truth that God became a man in Jesus. Jesus lived a righteous life without sin and died a horrendous death so that we could step out of the dirty, dark prison of sin and step into the light. It is only through the gift of Christ's righteous holiness that this is possible. Only through justification by grace through faith in Christ that we are permanently acceptable to God and seated in the heavenly realms. Like in Romans 12:2, Paul once again says this starts with our minds. We're to renew our thoughts and attitudes in order to become in practice what Jesus has given us in status. Paul likens this process to changing clothes. We are to take off our grubby, sinful clothing and put aside the deceitful desires of a lifestyle that imprisons us. As we throw aside these corrupt thoughts, the Holy Spirit renews our attitudes. But we can't just aim to rid ourselves of these old thought processes and desires. We need to replace them with righteous desires and holiness. For example, it's quite well known among my friends that I get really bad house envy and all the time. And as I work to renew my thoughts, to align them with Christ, instead of being jealous of my friend's beautiful big house in the right area, I need to remember that I am grateful for the lovely home that God has provided us, and for me, for Tim and our family. Another example, quite recently, Tim and I were reminded by our eldest daughter, Rosie. Tim was away for the weekend, my mum was over, and we were watching Strictly Come Dancing. I was always going to get Strictly Come Dancing into my feet. We were watching Strictly Come Dancing, and I made a very offhand comment about Tim fancying a member of the audience, celebrity member of the audience. And I just said to my mum, "Oh, Tim fancies her." At which point, Rosie burst into tears, and she started crying. My mum, but me, just looked at her, and she was like, "Mummy, Daddy can't fancy someone else. You shall not covet. It's a commandment." And me and my mum were just like, So, I mean, for about 10 seconds, I was super proud that my daughter was quoting commandments at me. I was like, I'm doing something right. But then we did, in fact, have to call Tim whilst he was away and calm her down and convince her that he wasn't going to run off with Victoria Coren Mitchell anytime soon. But it did remind us how that's such an earthly way of thinking. Like, it was just fine for me to comment that Tim found this woman attractive, but that's actually, it's not okay. And it reminded us of just how handsome, beautiful my husband and I am as his wife. So thank you to Rosie for that reminder. But it's true. And I think most of us have probably been there. We're saying we fancy someone, but most said it's not okay. It's not okay. As we learn to dress ourselves properly, cloaked in righteousness and holiness, we begin to acquire the character of Christ, created to be like God. Richard Cokin furthers the analogy he uses, the clothing analogy, sorry. He uses the example of needing a morning suit for a wedding at the Savoy. This is not an issue I encounter day to day, but let's go with it. He needs an expensive suit for a wedding, and someone gives him one, free of charge, and he says he can keep this beautiful, unspoiled and expensive suit forever. When he wears it, he's not going to carry on wearing his dirty t-shirt and his dirty trousers underneath. It would diminish its value. Likewise, if we continue to sin when we know the truth, when we have received this unbelievable gift, we diminish the seriousness of sin and the cost of what Christ has provided for us. Now we are permanently clothed in the holy character of Christ. We should take off our old sinful clothing. By doing this, we demonstrate to the spiritual powers in the spiritual realms the wisdom of reconciliation under Christ through his death. So what does this look like in practice? Paul now gives us practical advice. And these practical examples are areas where our behaviour will either destroy the unity of the church and our witness in the heavenly realms, or strengthen it. So we're just going to have a look at those now. So number one, authenticity. This is verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body." Quite simply, we need to stop telling lies. We need to live lives of honesty and integrity. This involves speaking truthfully about each other, no gossip or faint-hearted praise, and to each other, no exaggeration or lying. Authenticity frees us to admit that we are far from perfect and allows us to be vulnerable with each other and leads us away from hypocrisy. Number two, don't let anger control you. verse 26 to 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So here Paul isn't telling us not to be angry. Anger itself is not intrinsically sinful. Sometimes it's appropriate for us to be angry. Jesus had righteous anger towards sin. Wilberforce had a passionate anger towards slavery, which eventually led to its abolition. We need to have this same anger towards modern slavery and injustice today. But we aren't to indulge our anger. It is an emotion that needs to be handled with care. If we are angry because we've been hurt by someone in our family or in our church, Paul says it's wise to give your anger a time limit. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Shortly after Tim and I got engaged, we were given this advice by David Butterfill. Who remembers David and Madonna? Oh, those two. This is what he said to us. In the interest of authenticity, I don't always follow this rule. And sometimes do hang on to that anger a little bit more than sundown. But I think we all agree we need grace in marriage. Yes. But if or when we carry this anger, we allow the devil to get a foothold and to try and get into our heads. And it will destroy unity. So we can be angry, but in the right circumstances. Number three, work and generosity. Verse 28 says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Paul sees work as part of our holy lives. We are to do honest work, working hard in order to be useful to those in need. We aren't to work hard to excessively spend on ourselves, but to contribute to the needs of our family and the church and those in need. We are no longer to use our hands to get, but to give. Verses like this can be really challenging to read for me, as I'm a stay-at-home mum, so I don't physically go out to work. However, I do challenge anyone here to suggest that being a stay-at-home mum is not hard work. I welcome you all to come and spend a week with me and my small humans. But my work may not meet our family's financial needs, but I am meeting other needs by being at home with them full time. It also frees me up to meet with other people in fellowship, be there to support others, and offer childcare where I can. However, that is not an advert for childcare services. I also have time to be part of a community. I've recently become the co-chair of Rosie's school PTA. I try to help at Rainbows during the week, although it's more me just wearing a badge and talking to mums and drinking tea. But it does allow me to help out in the community more. Work can look different for everyone, but Paul says in whatever we do, we need to be honest and hardworking and remember that it's for the kingdom. So number four, no more unwholesome talk. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Words matter. What we say has vital importance. It can build others up or tear them down. James 3, or in fact, as we discovered in Bible study, a lot of James, Proverbs 15:4, Proverbs 18:4, Colossians 4:6, to name a few, scripture is full of the importance of our words and how they can bring life or death. We need to use our words for good and encourage and build each other up. Nikki Gumbel says encouragement is not empty praise, but verbal sunshine. It warms the heart and inspires hope and confidence. Words are so important. Number five, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We grieve the Spirit when we rebel against God like the Israelites in the desert, with constant grumbling, discontentment and disobedience. They literally had food from heaven and they still weren't happy. they weren't satisfied. But how often are we like this with our blessings? Just to use like the house analogy again, me and Tim never thought we'd get on the property ladder. And we bought our first house a while ago. We moved into another bigger house, different area. And still I grumble that it's not the right area, that it's not a big enough house, that so-and-so's got a nicer house than me. But we can all be like it. Thanks, Lord, for that. But what about this? When we're doing this, we are not testifying to the grace of God in the heavenly realms. Number 6, no more malice. Be kind. Verse 31, 30 to 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can repent of resentful and envious bitterness to those around us. We can pray for strength not to react in anger to those who annoy us. And instead of slandering others, we choose to speak well of them. We can replace our negative instincts towards those who hurt or upset us with a little of the grace Christ showed to his enemies, including us. We can learn to be kind, compassionate, and mutually forgiving from the way God has graciously forgiven us. When someone repents, however weakly, we can resolve never to bring it up again. Never to bring it up again with them, with other people, in our minds, and in our prayers to God. Because God forgave us even when our repentance was so shallow. I find this really challenging as a parent. This might just be me, but sometimes when my daughter says sorry, I'm not convinced. And I say that sometimes. I'm saying, but you don't sound sorry. I'm not sure you are sorry. The way you're saying it doesn't make you sound like you're sorry. And so I'm telling her apology isn't heartfelt enough or good enough. Well, I'm really glad God doesn't say that to us, because how often is our apology not good enough? How much more of a witness would it be if I just accept her apology, move on, and lovingly forgive, even if I don't feel it's deserved? I didn't deserve to be saved at the cross, and yet I was. And if someone doesn't repent, which is hard, whilst we wait for that, we can give our desires for revenge over to God. We can pray for a willingness to show mercy and to seek reconciliation. So, Paul wraps up this section by telling us who we do need to imitate. He's told us we shouldn't be imitating the Gentiles. So in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." All I've just shared will help us live lives filled with love as we follow Christ's example. Following Christ's example is not a cold, antiseptic absence of immorality, but a life of love that is willing to make sacrifices for the salvation and blessing of others. This is fragrant to God. It pleases him, and it testifies to the wisdom of his plans in the spiritual realms. So as we go away, let's think about what we need to take off and what we need to put on. Ask God to help you change so you no longer live as a spiritual chameleon conforming to our culture, but as Christians conforming to Christ who died in his love for us. So I just want to pray now as I finish. Father God, we thank you so much, so much for that sacrifice. Jesus, thank you that you went to the cross, and thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us even when our repentance is so shallow. And Lord, I just pray that you just send your Holy Spirit on us as we leave here today, and just guide us in what we need to change. Show us, Lord, what we need to take off and which characteristics we need to put on. In your name, Jesus. Amen.